out there, have a happy day. That was Big House by Audio Adrenaline, an oldie but a goodie. Hi, I'm Happy Hank, and thank you for listening to Christian Light FM, where we are all happy all the time because life is happy with God. If you believe in happiness, you will be. God is happy, and you can be too. And now for the news. There's been a car accident. A family of eight on the way to summer camp was in a rollover. All died in a fiery inferno. Meanwhile, in national news, riots continue after the killing of George Floyd, who was videotaped as he suffocated while in police custody. Hundreds of buildings have been burned and looted. President Trump responded in a tweet that said, "When the looting starts, the shooting starts." In international headlines, COVID-19 has caused 360,000 people to die. Well, let's have a happy day and keep listening as we play The Happy Song by Delirious. Okay, if there's one thing that kind of annoys me about Christians, it's how we often ignore painful realities in the world. Now, I'm not a negative person. I annoy my wife with my unbridled optimism. But we need to deal with reality at each moment as Christians. There's a whole world of people out there that do not consider Christianity plausible because they don't think we understand evil and suffering in the world. But we, of all people, should understand the reality of evil, how to grieve in the face of tragedy, and how to respond to it with realistic hope. I hear people like Stephen Fry rail against the idea of God because, well, I'm not usually one for allowing atheists on, but let's just listen to this because I think we should have a response.
True. And you walk up to the pearly gates and you are confronted by God. What will Stephen Fry say to him, her, or it?
I will basically, what's known as theodicy, I think, I'll say bone cancer in children? What's that about? How dare you? How dare you create a world in which there is such misery that is not our fault? It's not right. It's utterly, utterly evil. Why should I respect a capricious, mean-minded, stupid God who creates a world which is...
Now, this is real. There are children with bone cancer. But we as believers do not need to run and hide from these realities. The early church and Jesus and many other believers knew deeper and darker suffering than we could imagine, and yet they persisted in their faith. All right, let's dust ourselves off after listening to Stephen Fry and open our Bibles and hear from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Let's turn to the setting, Luke chapter 6, verses 17 and 19. "And he, Jesus, came down with them and stood on a level place, with a great crowd of his disciples, and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem, and the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and all the crowd sought to touch him. For power came out from him and healed them all." Jesus descends the hill, and there were three kinds of people around him. First, the 12, those whom he had just chosen to be his apostles. Second, the disciples, a larger group that were his disciples and were learning from him for some time, but not the 12. And then the third group, a multitude of people from Judea, Jerusalem, Tyre, and Sidon. They came to hear him and to be healed of diseases and unclean spirits. And this is typical from what we've already seen in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus is a perfect healer. He heals all who come to him. But there's something deeper about this last line. "And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all." Now Jesus, he heals, just touching him with healing, showing his power. But as he is about to give his core teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, he does this right after he comes down from the mountain, and this picture takes us back to Mount Sinai, where Moses received the Ten Commandments. But in the Old Testament, God had to be separated from the people, because if sinful people got too close to God, they would die. Exodus 19:24. And the Lord said to him, "Go down and come up bringing Aaron with you, but do not let the priest and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them." Now, Jesus has come down the mountain to be with the people. God himself has come in the flesh, but instead of bringing instant death to whomever comes close, Jesus brings instant life and healing. This is a picture of life in the new covenant with Jesus. Instead of being separated from God because of his holiness that destroys the evil it touches, with Jesus, all that he touches becomes holy and is brought into intimate fellowship with him. Jesus wants to be close to each one of you. Now, you may be in sin, you may feel unworthy, but Jesus saves those who cannot save themselves. All you need to do is believe that Jesus is Lord and has died for your sins, which you're sorry about. By this, you can come close to God and be saved. And when you reach out in faith, Jesus will touch you and make you holy by his power and grace. So now the crowd is gathered from all across the region, Jews and probably some Gentiles as well, and Jesus begins to teach them. Verse 20, "And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, 'Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets.'" Point one, we are blessed in suffering because we have the church. Jesus says here, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." There are two realities present here about suffering. One is that it shall be different. See, right here, shall. And here, we'll get to that point in point two. But the other reality is that the blessing is in present tense. In being poor, in being hungry, in weeping. Like, the New Testament is full of this idea. No wonder James, the brother of our Lord, begins his letter with this line, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." If he were to say it like Jesus, he would say, "Blessed are those who have trials." James will make the point that trials often produce good character in us. But Jesus here points to the fact that the poor in Christ are blessed because yours is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not just some future pie in the sky hope, but it is right here among us. And I think it's the church. Jesus, when Peter speaks of all the disciples have given up to follow him, points to the reality of the present blessing of the church. "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life." We may have little in this present life. We may have hunger, we may be poor, but we have more than we need when we have the church. Point two, we are blessed now because we have a sure inheritance. As I write this, there are terrible riots today in Minneapolis, in a neighborhood I actually lived in for a couple of months, all due to the unjust killing of a man under arrest, which was captured on video. Oh, I see this, and the brokenness of the world is very present for me. How can we have hope in pain? Now notice the change of tenses in Jesus' words. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. But the next two blessings, blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall, future, be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. A person who is currently lacking in food or happiness has a blessing, a kind of blessing in the present, but it's because their future state will be opposite of their current state. When we know what is due to us, it changes our behavior in the present. You know, today I might be a little worried about my finances presently, but I know I've got a house back in Manitoba that's going to sell. And because I have this money coming in, my current mortgage, which is bigger than it should be, doesn't bother me that much. When we realize our sure inheritance in Christ, we know we are blessed even when we are poor, hungry, or in sorrow. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Having a sure inheritance changes everything. Imagine for a second I told you were getting a $100,000 check in 6 months. Now, how much would you complain about your current financial situation? When we realize what we have in Christ, that we are heirs of the world, it changes how we see things. You know, 1 Corinthians tells us, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future, all are yours. This is the inheritance we have. If you know all things are yours, you can count yourself blessed even when you're poor currently, because you know what's coming in the future. You know your inheritance. We are blessed in the present because we know our future inheritance. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. You see pictures of like superstars, like Michael Jordan. You know, he's a poor kid growing up. But you look at pictures of him and you don't feel like, boy, poor kid there. You don't feel bad for a moment because you know that he's going to be a billionaire. When you are poor in Christ, you're like that kid in the dusty poorhouse. But how can you complain when all the riches of Jesus Christ are coming to you in the future? We can know we are blessed now because we have a sure inheritance in Christ. Point three, we are blessed in suffering because we will be rewarded according to our present pain. Verse 22, blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you, and when they revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. You know, there are some common sayings that I just don't like. And one of them is, life's not fair. I mean, it's good when you're dealing with kids, but it's not true. Now, it seems that good and bad things can happen at random to people, but it will not be so in the long run. God is just. God will punish and reward everything in equitable measure. Now, he just doesn't do it right away because he's graceful and forgiving. Now, I heard someone this week that he said, you know, if God got rid of all the evil in the world at noon, would you be around for lunch? It's good that God waits to punish evil. But the Bible is clear. Romans 2:6, he will render to each one according to his works. Those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. So when you're suffering because you're doing right, remember you will be rewarded for the suffering that you undergo on behalf of Christ. Now, I don't know what that's going to look like in heaven, like, you know, what the crown or like badge it's going to be. I don't know. I don't care. But it's a truth we see in Scripture again and again. For those that undergo extreme pain in Christ in this present life, they will be rewarded in greater ways than those of us that have had an easier time of things. And you know, it's not just persecution, because Jesus lists common suffering like hunger and sadness right alongside persecution in this list. So does Stephen Fry, who berates God for not making all things right now, all I have to say is God will do right. And for those unfortunate souls who suffer so much unjustly, God will set things right. Because we are blessed in suffering, because we know we will be rewarded according to how much we suffer. Point four, we are blessed in suffering because we are united with Jesus in suffering. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Luke 6:22. This is so much like so much of Scripture. Peter says, in verse 13 of chapter 4 of 1 Peter, "But rejoice in so far as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." Jesus teaches us that suffering is not pointless. Jesus' life shows this when he suffered on the cross to die for the sins of the world. Jesus transforms the worst thing imaginable, the cross, into the best thing, salvation. When we suffer for any reason except for our sin, when we suffer because of sin, we're not blessed. But when we suffer innocently, we suffer as Jesus did. We are joined with Jesus as we suffer, and it's one way that we become more like him. And this leads us to a somewhat difficult but important scripture, Colossians 1:24. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church." When Paul suffered, he realized that in a very real way, he was suffering with Jesus. Jesus sacrifices once for all. And we don't add to it in any way, but in so much as we are Christ's body, we suffer with him as we suffer. In the middle of Romans 8, which is all these exalted promises about what we have in Christ, Paul reminds us, "And if children, then heirs, heirs with God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." When we suffer, we are passing through with Christ a necessary step on the way to glory. Practically, this means when we are suffering, we should dwell richly on this point. When we suffer with Christ, we are becoming more like him. When we are deprived of food, we are like Christ in the desert. When we are exalted, we're like Christ in so many circumstances. When we die as Christ died. And so at every stage of pain, lack, hunger, we can look to Christ, knowing that he by faith walked before us on the path of suffering. And because we walk with him, we can have confidence that we will be glorified just as Christ was glorified. We are blessed in suffering because we are united with Christ in suffering. Point five. When we hunger or are poor or weep, we avoid the woes that Jesus spoke concerning the rich. Verse 24, But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. This is why I hope you don't like this sermon. Now, this should be uncomfortable for you. I know it is for me. We can spiritualize the poor, the hungry, and such, but when Jesus flips it around on its head, it hits hard. Now, it's obvious Jesus is giving the exact inverse of what he gave above. And this method of teaching with blessings and woes is a common one. It comes from the Old Testament. The prophets use it. And in Deuteronomy, there are blessings and curses based upon whether you follow the law or not. Curse being another way to speak about a woe. Deuteronomy 28:3. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the field. That is, if you're following the law. But on the flip side, verse 15, but if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, your God, or be careful to do all, cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. The cursing and blessing in Deuteronomy were simple. Whoever obeyed the law was blessed. Whoever neglected the law was cursed. But in Jesus, the blessing and curses or blessings and woes were not based on what you were doing in the present, but who you were with in the present, with Jesus. So all who are with Jesus are blessed, and all who are without him are under the woe. Oh, there's a question right over here. Okay, it's well actually, guy. I don't care for Well Actually Guy, but he can just come over here. I'll just stand over here so you can see both of us. Well, actually, it's nice to see how you spiritualize this text. But Jesus clearly says, cursed are the rich and blessed are the poor. How can you say he's merely speaking about those who believe in him when it does not specifically mention that in the text? Jesus really teaches here that only the poor will be blessed and the rich are going to rot in hell. I'm gonna try to be polite, but I don't like the Well Actually Guy. He reminds me of somebody. Okay, this idea I think is wrong because it fails to understand the whole context of the Bible and Jesus himself. Jesus loves to use hyperbole to teach. And it's something we all do all the time when we speak. I'm so hungry, I could eat a horse. So you know I'm not actually going to eat an entire horse, but I'm merely saying that I'm very hungry. When Jesus says, woe to you rich. Now, he's subverting the expectations of his listeners because they think the rich are blessed, the poor are cursed. And they might get this implication from reading a book like Deuteronomy. But Jesus is correcting their false views here, and he's using hyperbole to do it. And in a way, I think, to paraphrase, Jesus is saying, you think the rich are blessed, but they are actually cursed. Because they don't recognize me. You think the full are blessed, but they're actually cursed because they don't recognize me. Now I add the, you know, not recognizing Jesus part because Jesus has explicitly said in this verse that all of these blessings and woes are about himself. Verse 22, on account of the Son of Man. As annoying as the Well Actually Guy is, we probably shouldn't overlook the force of Jesus' plain words about the woe of being rich and the blessing of being poor here. Because in Jesus' ministry, the poor and the outcast are the ones who come to him primarily. Now there are rich like Nicodemus, Zacchaeus, and others of wealth who come to Jesus and still do today, praise the Lord. but often they're more of an exception than a rule. Those who are poor know their need for a Savior. And in this way, they are blessed because they come to Jesus. They're the blessed because they know their need. They're blessed because they're less likely to let the pleasures of the world and its riches choke out the word from taking root in their lives. Now, if we are rich, I think we should really take this as a serious warning. Pride in riches is a precarious position to be in. And Jesus' words unequivocally bring this to light. And so we truly can count it a blessing if we do have little and are forced to look to God alone. And on the flip side, we should take warning if we have an abundance, because it's so much a temptation to trust in ourselves and our goodness. So, in summary, what reasons do Christians have to consider themselves blessed in all of these, in every kind of negative circumstance? We are blessed even in poverty because, one, we can be blessed because we have the church. Two, we have a sure inheritance. Three, we will be rewarded according to our pain. Four, we are united with Christ in suffering. And five, we can avoid the woes that plague the rich. Also, Pastor, what would you tell a child with bone cancer? How do you respond when you're faced with overwhelming tragedy? Here's the thing. Life is hard, but Jesus loves you. He loves you with a never-stopping, never-giving-up love, like your parents' love, except deeper and more eternal, because he knows you fully and he gave his life for your sins. He asks you to believe in him, and in that belief will bless you. Now, when you're believing in him, he might not heal your cancer, but he will change every moment of how you face that cancer. Because in Christ, we are blessed most when we suffer. Because we have a sure inheritance with God, we can live through suffering knowing that we have a treasure that even the darkest day can never dim. We can look past the hard and scary things of today, because the present suffering is just a short breath compared to an eternal weight of glory that's just over the horizon. A glory that's rising just as surely as the sun. Jesus promises us that he will make up for every tear that we cry, every moment of pain, with an eternal reward far beyond our dim understanding. Most of all, when we suffer with Jesus, we suffer with Jesus, because Jesus lives in us by faith in such a way that every tear we cry, he cries. Every pain we feel, he feels. And we will know more and more that as surely as we suffer with Jesus now, there will come a day when we will feast with glory in Jesus. A day when everything sad will become untrue.